Turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. We're not going to be studying about Samson today, although that's the context of our text. An appearance by an angel to Samson's mother and then to his mother and father. But there's something that takes place here in Judges chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, after the angel has appeared to Manoah's wife, and then later Manoah wants to find out instructions from this man of God, he calls him. Judges chapter 13, verse 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "O my Lord, let the man of God," that was an angel, "which thou didst send, come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." He had prophesied the birth of Samson. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then she goes to get him and so forth. Notice in verse 8, Manoah entreated the Lord. You see that? And then verse 9, God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. An entreaty is an urgent prayer. And Manoah came with an urgent prayer, and God heard him and answered that prayer. Wouldn't you like to be able to know that you could come to the Lord with an entreaty, and the Lord would answer your prayer? I'm going to show you some characteristics that we find in the Bible where the Lord was entreated, and some things that were involved with those entreaties that might be very helpful to us as we pray, and certainly may be very helpful to you today if you're here without Jesus Christ and you need to be saved, because you'll understand something about what it is to approach the Lord in that type of prayer and what kind of response to expect. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come to you this morning, we're asking you several things. First of all, on our minds are Tony and Shannon and Benny and Kelly and their family up there in San Angelo, as they are going to be going through visitation tonight, this afternoon, and the funeral tomorrow for Marvin Getz. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, comfort them. I pray, Heavenly Father, the sight of their friends and the things they hear at the funeral and the prayers of the saints will be a true comfort to them as your Spirit ministers to them. A second thing, Father, we pray for this service today. We ask you, please, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit will have absolute control of everything that's done here. More importantly, my mouth and my mind, my eyes and my heart, this vessel in total, Father, my body, that you may use it however you choose to get the message across. Because it's your words, Father, that are being preached, and we ask you, Lord, to preach them. And then we ask you, Father, for these that are gathered, that their hearts are receptive. And among these today, Father, if there's anyone here without Christ, we pray that they will see simply from the Bible that an entreaty to the Lord God could be the difference between heaven and hell for them. We ask you to do that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So we said an entreaty is an urgent prayer. It's an earnest petition. It's a pressing solicitation. In other words, there's something going on in your heart that needs the attention of God Almighty, and you're coming in. And this is not just some sort of a shallow prayer request, like, please bless this food. It could be a life and death situation or something that's so pressing, it demands God's immediate attention. So to be entreated, in other words, when the Lord is entreated by somebody, to be entreated is to be prevailed upon by this urgent solicitation or to consent to grant what is requested. In other words, you're going to get an answer on that prayer request. Now, when we pray, we want to know that the Lord hears and answers our prayers. Now, I'm not going to show you, you know, the book, The Prayer of Jabez, came out and sold millions of copies because everybody thought that was the secret combination to unlock the throne of grace and get anything you wanted, included that cherry red Cadillac. The 2013 variety, when they first come off the showroom floor. And we're not looking for some sort of gimmick here. And we're not looking for some sort of combination that unlocks the door to the throne of grace and guarantees us that every time we show up, we're going to get whatever we want. What we're looking for in the Bible, some places where we see entreaty. Some places where we see these urgent requests, and we're going to notice what's taking place in the heart of the person making that entreaty that seems to be an ingredient when the Lord answers. Because sometimes we'll come in to the Lord and we'll say, bless God, you better give me. And we're wondering how come God doesn't just take care of that for us. And maybe there are some things about our prayer life that could be improved. Also, listen very carefully. You may be here today without Jesus Christ. You may think that you have Him, but you may be here without Jesus Christ. In other words, you may be lost and may not know that heaven is your home because you're not a born-again Christian. You say, well, aren't all Christians born again? But the way the word is used today, a Christian is somebody that's not a Jew, not an atheist, and not a Muslim. And that's not the Bible's definition of a Christian. The Bible's definition of a Christian is somebody who's born again, who has received Jesus Christ as their Savior, and something has changed in their life. They are now a new creature. If you're here today and you're not one of those, okay, you'll see in these things that we look at in the Scripture some things that people did when they approach the Lord in prayer, that if you do and approach the Lord in prayer today, could change your life. Do you understand? It's that crucial. It could change your life. Now, when we preach the gospel, when I'm up here and we've prayed over a message and we're excited about the opportunity, we're always hoping that the Lord will minister to everybody that's here because most of you are Christians. We're hoping that God will give you something to really help you in your spiritual life to grow. But always there is this nagging burden in our hearts that if anybody is here today without Christ, something that's said in the preaching will stir your heart to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And may I say, there's a lot of opposition to that gospel. First of all, there's your own pride. Because I've heard numerous people tell me, you know what, I would have gotten saved when you preach the gospel in your church, but man, I just didn't want to embarrass myself. I didn't want other people to think that I wasn't saved. I didn't want to do whatever it took to get saved. There's the devil. The last person on earth that wants you to get saved is the devil. Because he knows where he's going to spend eternity. He's going to spend it in hell, and he's comforted that millions will spend that with him. He doesn't like Jesus Christ. I guess you probably figured that out. And so anything he can do to keep a soul from coming to Christ is a victory in his mind. There's the devil. There's distractions. There's going on around you to keep you from hearing clearly everything. There's all kinds of opposition to you coming to Christ. But may I say something? Listen, if you listen carefully today, you understand the entreaty of the Lord, there is one person in this room today that desperately would love to see you come to Him, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you will entreat the Lord for your salvation, that is, urgently petition the Lord for your salvation, He will save your soul, and you will know it when you leave this building. Now, there are some of you that are saved here today. Do you know it? There's a song that we sing with the teens. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. You see, they say, oh, they just did that because you told them to. No, they did that because the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. You see that? And all they're doing is just testifying to what they know the Bible says is true. So let's look today at these ingredients of an entreaty that let us know when and how the Lord is entreated. All right, in the Bible, the Lord was entreated in these circumstances. Number one, when there was a necessity. That's right here in this text. Manoah needed to find out the instructions that were given to his wife on how to prepare for the birth of Samson and how to treat that child when he was growing up. It was the father's responsibility to make sure that that boy was raised the way that God wanted him raised. There was a great necessity. And so Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "Let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." He needed to know. And so God hearkened to his voice and allowed that angel to appear to them again and tell them, "This is how you raise that child." And they did that. They did that. Listen, there are times in your life where there is a great necessity and you realize, listen, there is nobody else in this world that can handle this problem. I mean, we've got folks in here that understand finances. And if you had a financial problem, they could really help you take care of it. We got folks in here that are in the medical profession. If you had a medical problem, listen, you go to them. I know these folks. They can take care of it if it's a medical problem. Okay? And we got folks in here that understand just every kind of trade as far as carpentry and plumbing and electrical and all that kind of stuff. If you had a situation that deserved that type of attention, you had that type of necessity, you could go to them and I guarantee you, they could take care of the problem. But there are a lot of things that they can't do. And one of the things they can't do is they can't save you. Nobody but the Lord can do that. And when you are not saved, you have a tremendous necessity. And the necessity is that you have to be saved because the Bible says you must be born again. But look, there's a lot riding on this. A lot riding on this that may not be real to you. Underneath this platform here, underneath the foundation of this church, underneath this crusty earth that produces crops and trees and grass and things like that, deep down, as men drill for oil, it gets hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. And the reason is that in the center of this earth is a place called hell. And without Christ, you end up there. And the plumbers and the electricians and the carpenters and the doctors and the financial people and the lawyers can't solve that problem for you. There's only one person who can. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And listen. What he's telling you is if you come to him and petition him for salvation, he will give you eternal life. He doesn't make it hard. Religion makes it hard on you. Religion dangles the carrot out there and says, "Oh, no, give a little more money. No, you got to come on Sunday night too. No, you got to go through this sacrament. No, you got to die this way. And if you do all that, well, we hope you make it." We're not sure. That's religion. We're not preaching religion. We're preaching Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't dangle any carrots. He says, "You want eternal life? Ask me, I'll give it to you." And listen, if he responded to that urgent petition the day you got saved, don't you know that there are other things that he can handle in your life that he wants to handle, but he's just waiting on you to come to him and say, "Lord, I have a need." And he'll take care of it. You say, but he doesn't always handle every need. It's an amazing thing. He doesn't always handle every need the way you want him to. But he always handles every need. And you know something, after he's handled a need and you've taken a little time to move on past that and you look back and you think, you know what? If the Lord had handled that thing any other way than he did, it wouldn't have worked out as good as it's working out right now. Thank God he did it that way. Listen, when there's a necessity, he knows about it. My Father, Jesus said, knows that you have need of all these things. There's another illustration, but you've got the point. Let's move on. Turn with me to Ezra. Ezra, you say, now where's that? Well, it's in the Bible. If you get to Psalms, you've gone too far. Ezra and Nehemiah, people think, oh, that's got to be with Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the other Ayahs. But no, they're actually before Psalms, they're before Job, they're before Esther. They're right after 2 Chronicles. Ezra. People always like to go to the Bible looking for names for their babies. I don't hear anybody named Manoah, and I don't know anybody named Ezra. So those are original if y'all are looking for something original. Ezra chapter 8, look at verse 21. Ezra needs to get down to Jerusalem, and they're going to rebuild the temple, and he needs some provision. But there's a lot of opposition. Notice in verse 21, Ezra 8, 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all of our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon us, upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. You understand what the deal is? He's saying, oh, we don't need any soldiers, man. We got God. God's for those that are for Him, and He's against those that are against Him. But then he was like, yeah, you know, if you want to send some horsemen and some soldiers, that's fine with me. And he said, I'm kind of ashamed that I talked to the king that way. Verse 23, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. God heard him. Why? Because there was trust. First of all, He hears when there's necessity. And secondly, He's entreated when there is trust. When there is trust. He said, you know something? We really don't need horsemen, and we really don't need soldiers to help us against the enemy if we've got you. If you take care of this, then we don't need them. And frankly, if we have the horsemen and we have the soldiers and we don't have you, we can still run into trouble. The Bible says some men trust in horses and some in chariots, but safety is of the Lord. And Ezra realized our protection is going to come from God. He's the one that's going to take care of us. And listen, you know, we need to understand something. That in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever you come to the Lord seeking salvation, you are no longer trusting anything to save you but Him. And in any other aspect of life where it comes to that, we finally just say, look, I'm trusting you. Have you ever been in a situation, I'm not talking about spiritual, I'm talking about earthly. Have you ever been in a situation where you had to put all of your trust in something, and if that deal didn't work out, you were a goner? A Ferris wheel when you're 6 years old. I didn't know anything about engineering and I didn't know anything about mechanics, boy, but I was looking at every, what do you call those pins that clip in there, that folder? What kind of pin is that? Cotter, I was looking at those cotter pins. Man, I was looking at the, you know, I was looking at, my brother started doing this, hee-haw, when we got to the top, and I was like, no! It's enough already to trust this thing, but not to trust it in adverse circumstances. Some of you know I used to preach up in Washington State, and after meetings up there, the preacher and I would go horseback riding in the Cascades on the Pacific Crest Trail and camp. 3 days of riding and a couple of nights of camping, and this unbelievable, spectacular vistas. But you don't get there without some difficulty. So I'm riding a borrowed horse, and we get out on a cliff that's turning like this, and I mean, it's all up there like that, and it's all down there like that, and everything depends on that horse, and you just slack the reins. If you hold the reins and say, whoop, this way, you know, ah-ha, because they're going to do what they're told to do, but you just slack the reins and let that horse do. There's times when, granted, it'd come off that stuff above the tree line, and it formed this granite slide off all this crushed rock, and your horse has to walk on that and not go. We had a gun. And I asked him, I said, are there people up there you have to protect us with the gun? He said, no, the gun is for the horse if he slips. So this is just nothing good about this. But the view, And you better take it all in because it's about a 5-second fall and then you're done. You know, you have to put all your trust and confidence in something like that. That's a helpless feeling. You know something? As it concerns salvation, that's what it is. You're trusting Him and nobody else and nothing else to get you to heaven. And you know something? The Lord will be entreated of you when you put your trust in Him to save your soul. You can count on it. And you ought to count on it. But that's not all. Turn with me to 2 Samuel. So you got to go back to the left now. There's 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Go to 1 and 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 24. And notice something. David messed up here. And by the way, if the Lord was entreated of us that are saved here today when we put our trust in Him, don't you know that if you trust the Lord with something and let Him handle it, He'll take care of it? You know what part of the problem, and I'm going on to the next point, but a thought just came to mind. You know what most of us do? We say, Lord, please take care of the situation for me. I'm trusting You to do it. You hand it to Him and then you take it back. And He doesn't have it all because He knows you're not trusting Him. You're trusting every other thing you're doing but Him. You're only praying because you feel guilty for not doing it. He wants us to trust Him with the outcome. Sometimes we're afraid to do that because we're afraid maybe the outcome His way isn't going to be exactly what we wanted in the situation. Trust Him. He's trustworthy. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, David messed up. That wasn't the first time. He numbered the people of Israel. And when he did, the Lord got upset. And in verse 10, David's heart, 2 Samuel 24:10, David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O God, or O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Well, when David rose up in the morning, the prophet came and said, okay, you got three choices because what you did is bad and something bad is going to happen to Israel. But God used this sin of David to get after Israel because He wasn't happy with them. Turns out God sent a plague in there and 70,000 people died as a result of this sin that David committed and the Lord's anger toward Israel. And then the Lord was going to stop that plague, but He needed David to build an altar. That place that He built the altar is the place where God eventually instructed Solomon to build the temple. Okay? Look at verse 25. We're talking about the Lord being entreated. Look in verse 25. David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord, watch it, was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. He got his prayer answered. What did it take? Contrition. Contrition. You say, what's that? That's remorse and sorrow for something you've done wrong. Now, you know something? A lot of people experience contrition at some point in their life, usually when they get locked up or when they get caught. For instance, when I was a child and I was doing something wrong, I didn't feel any remorse for what I was doing wrong until I got caught and I saw that belt swinging. Oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. Don't hit me. Whap. I'm really sorry. Whap. Oh, you know. Anything. Why? Because I was sorry I got, caught. Not in trouble, but caught. When it comes to sin and it comes to being a sinner before a God that will be entreated for your salvation, it's not just enough really to say, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for what I am. I'm a sinner. I'm sorry that I have lived my life for myself and not for You. I want to change now. I want You to live Your life through me so I can live my life for You and not for me anymore. Contrition. It's part of a good repentance. It's a true sorrow for the sin in your life. And David certainly felt contrition. You saw that in verse 10 after he realized what he had done. You know, he said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. You know what happens a lot of times whenever we as Christians are praying? I know I'm preaching to saved people and so preaching to lost people at the same time. Kind of might get a little bit confused in the message and don't intend to do that. But a lot of times as Christians, we don't come to the Lord contrite. And the Bible says a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. We kind of come in there sort of bossy. The Bible says, therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we say, all right, he said come boldly. Go in there and shake the throne and say, hey, I need you. Hey, are you listening? Wake up, Lord. Where you been? You ever talk to the Lord like that? Really? I'm saying people doing like this. You haven't? Boy, I have. I'm not bragging on it. I'm just telling you, man, there's some times I think, okay, I'm living a holy life, and bless God, I've been reading my Bible a few pages each day, and bless God, I've prayed some prayers. I deserve an answer. Fix this. When we first got involved in trying to help Josh and Caleb out, I mean, I was just like, this is ludicrous. You got to do something. You got to fix this. Who do you think you are? We got a lot of mileage there. And after a period of time, you know, we began to wise up a little bit what was going on with that whole situation. Like I've told you before, I don't want to wear the illustration out, but sitting right there where David was about a year and a couple months ago in November, every single thing had turned the wrong way. I mean, according to what we wanted. And I finally said, Lord, what do you want? I'm sorry, you know, for being a jerk this whole time. What do you want? And I got an answer. I mean, nothing audible, nothing written on the walls here or anything. Just the Lord impressed my spirit where the Spirit of God resides. And he said, reconciliation with the victim. Pray that. I said, yes, sir, we'll do that. And I'm telling you, buddy, business picked up in town. And reconciliation began. And God was doing it all. And we were just along for the ride. Let me tell you something, brother. You find yourself facing some prayers that aren't getting answered and you're trying in desperation every kind of which way to get things done. Why don't you come in there humbly before the Lord and with a contrite heart. I'm already jumping on another point. Sorry for, you know, how it got to the point where it is right now. See what God wants to do with it. You might find a completely different matter. Like I said, I've already jumped on the next point. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I said, man, we're getting a workout in our Bible today. That's good for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, as far as I can tell, the Bible is the answer. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and look at verse 12. This passage of Scripture is remarkable. Let me just set it up for you real quick so you understand how remarkable it is, okay? How many of you in any point in your life thought that you deserved an answer at a certain time in your life because you were living a more spiritual life than at other times in your life where you were being pretty bad? Yeah. I could get in there now because, you know, I've been good this week. I'm not going to get any switches in my prayer stocking. It's just human nature to feel that way. You're getting ready to read a prayer from the wickedest king that Judah ever had. Now, the wickedest king that Israel ever had was a man named Ahab. Ahab the Arab, king of the desert sand. You remember that? Okay. That guy was a descendant of Omri. He was up in the 10 northern tribes. That was a bad king. Jezebel, remember, he was married to Jezebel. They were wicked, boy. Elijah had all kind of trouble with them. Down in the southern tribes, the two southern tribes, there was a great king named Hezekiah. Hezekiah was going to die. So he prayed, and the Lord said, I'll give you 15 more years. 3 years later, he had a boy named Manasseh, and when Hezekiah died, Manasseh became the king at 12 years old and reigned, wouldn't you know it, for 55 years. I think he was the longest reigning king in Judah. And that guy was wickeder than any king that Judah ever had. They were sacrificing babies to the fire and committing fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols. Innocent people were dying. It was a wretched time. And God said, I'm going to smoke you all for that one. He was that bad. And when Manasseh was taken captive, look at verse 11, 2 Chronicles 33. I'll let the Bible tell you. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters that chained him up, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and, watch it, humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him. Really? God's going to answer the prayer of a king like that? It's what it says. Prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Up until that time, he didn't even know that the Lord was God. And then look at verse 19. When they're recounting the life of Manasseh, his prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images, before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. But notice, when they accounted all of his bad things he had done, they also accounted his prayer and how God was entreated of him. Let me tell you something. I don't think you and I are ever good enough to come to God and say, answer my prayer. I mean, we've all admitted, or a lot of us did, that, hey, we thought we had a better chance of getting a prayer answered when we were living better than when we were living badly, which indicates to us that we think it has something to do with us. It really has everything to do with God. What he's looking, though, is not because he's a big, bad, ogre type of a God. He's looking for somebody that will humble himself before the mighty hand of God and say, I need you. I'm wrong. I'm down, you're up, you're exalted, I'm nothing, you do whatever you need to do, but please fix this thing. And do you know something? Now, I mentioned this to you when we started the message. One opposition to you coming to Jesus Christ when you're in a place like this is your own pride. I will not. I had a preacher tell me he's preached a lot of evangelistic meetings. He's older now. He's more than an octogenarian. He said he'd be in churches where he would preach, and he'd walk out with the pastor to the back door as people were leaving. And you know, when a person is preaching in a place and they're not familiar with the people, somehow or another, your mind, your eyes, your preaching sort of gets directed toward somebody that's lost in there. I mean, that's a spiritual thing. That's all I can say. Particularly, it becomes evident during the invitation, because there's really a lot of hemming and hawing going on, debating over this issue about whether to get saved. And you know what that preacher said? I go out there like that, and these people come by and shake hands. How you doing? Nice to see you. How you doing? Nice to see you. Good to see you. All of a sudden, one of these guys that was really wrestling through the invitation come up, shake his hand, be sweaty from the nervousness of it. I'm not telling you that if you're palms get sweaty this afternoon, that means you have to get saved. What I'm telling you is this. The reason they had the sweaty palms and did not get saved is pride. And God's not going to deal with you when you're proud. And he's not going to be entreated of you when you're proud. He's looking for you to humble yourself and say, you know what? You're God. I'm not. You deal with it. When you come to the Lord and say, I'm not going to be able to save myself. You're the only one who can do it. And I don't care that this embarrasses me. Remember something, please. When Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross, he died completely naked in front of his own mother. And you're not going to ever be more shamed than that. You can humble yourself enough to ask the Lord to save you, and he will be entreated of you. That's what he says. necessity. You need to be saved. Trust, because there's nobody else to trust for salvation besides the Lord God. Contrition, where you're truly repentant and sorry for being the sinner you are. And humility, where you come to Him in spite of your pride and say, please save me. And there's one other thing in some cases, and I will say, in this case, it applies. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. That's back to the left. 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13, and look at verse 6 is the one we want, but look at verse 4. Here's the setting. Jeroboam is a king in the 10 northern tribes. He's the first one in the 10 northern tribes. He's offering a sacrifice at a time when a man of God, unnamed, comes in and tells him, you're fixing to get it, and so is your altar, and so is your kingdom. 1 Kings 13, 4, it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he had put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it again to him. That's what you call a real stiff arm right there. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored again, and became as it was before. Notice, the king answered and said to the man of God, entreat now the face of God. And God answered him for that king. Okay, so you know what happened?
I'm just looking.
God took that guy's wilted old withered up arm, offering a sacrifice and an altar at Bethel that he wasn't supposed to offer. That king, he was about to arrest this guy, says to him, entreat the Lord for my arm. Says, Lord, heal his arm. Just like it was. For a wicked old king. One other element that can help you is this. Necessity, trust, contrition, humility, and in some cases, intercession. That is, somebody else praying that the Lord will help you. May I tell you something? That's one of the greatest reasons for us being here on Wednesday night together. Is because you're trying to petition the Lord on the behalf of lost loved ones, health concerns, marital problems on the behalf of some people you know, physical necessities. And one of the great things is you can, if you can put your pride aside, say to the people that are in the congregation, pray for my children, pray for me, pray for us, pray for my job, pray for my health. And they will take those prayer requests to the throne on your behalf, and intercession helps entreaty. You say, well, I got to live a perfect, wonderful life in order for somebody to be able to pray for me and God do that. Jeroboam was a wicked old king. And every king in Israel that survived that king that was bad was compared to that king, and they said, he walked not in the ways of the Lord, but walked in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And God answered the prayer for that fellow. Intercession is one of the ways that the Lord is entreated. That's why we get together on Wednesday night and pray for each other. But may I say something? That's one of the reasons why I hope you get saved today. You say, what do you mean? Because this morning in my office, we prayed. For you. By name, we didn't know who you were, but we prayed for the lost. You heard me when we were up here before the message started. I bowed my knee before the Lord and prayed behind the pulpit, God, please save the lost. And you know something? The Lord will be entreated for you if you'll ask Him to save you. Let's pray. Bow your heads. Christians, if you'll approach the Lord like this in prayer, you might find in that case that He'll be entreated for you. But you're going to have to trust Him. You're going to have to humble yourself. got to be contrite. What sin is in your life? And if you're here today without Christ, I promise you, if you come to Him this way, repentant, humbly, trusting Him, we've prayed for you. He will be entreated of you, and you will be saved. Father, I ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us. Help us with prayer. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray you'll help these that are here today without Christ come to Jesus. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want to ask you a simple question. Very simple question. If you're here today without Christ, can you humble yourself enough to slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, intercede for me. I want the Lord to save me." You hear what I said? Can you humble yourself enough to simply just slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved." That won't save you, but at least you'll have somebody praying for you specifically. If you can, slip your hand up right now and slip it right back down. "Preacher, pray for me." Anywhere. "Preacher, pray for me." Amen. Anybody else? Father, I ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit move with great liberty here. Move in the hearts of these that are gathered without Christ. You know who they are, we don't. But we're asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help them understand. If they come to you seeking salvation, they will be given salvation. And Father, for these that are here today that have struggled with the prayer life, we pray that the things you've shown us will be helpful now. We ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.